You hear me when I call. You are my morning song. Through darkness, through the night, it cannot have a light. Whom shall I fear? You crush the enemy underneath my feet. You are my sword and shield. Through troubles in this field, whom shall I fear? I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. My strength is in your name, for you alone can save. You will deliver me, yours is the victory. Whom shall I fear? I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. And nothing formed against me shall stand. You hold the whole world in your hand. I'm holding on to your promises. You are faithful, you are faithful. And nothing formed against me shall stand. The whole world in your hand. I'm holding on to your promises. You are faithful, you are faithful, you are faithful. I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The God of angel armies is always by my side.
If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 John. You know, there's a regular John, then there's a 1 John, a 2 John, and a 3 John. We're going to be in 1 John this morning. Then there's Revelation, but we're going to be in 1 John this morning, and we are going to take a little trip through 1 John over the next, probably next couple of months. We'll have some breaks through there. Next week we'll talk to you mothers, and then we'll probably head on through John, and then we'll talk to fathers, and then we'll get back into 1 John. But this morning I want to talk with you about living proof. You know, last week you saw me a little bit emotional. You saw I come up here and just kind of break down a little bit. And we were dealing with some things family-wise. I'm not going to go into the detail. I don't think you need to know the very specifics of it. But I want to tell you something. We look for proof that God hears us. We look for proof that God is answering our prayers. And we're very, very hopeful about these things, right? We are. We want proof. When I'm praying, when I'm crying out to God, I want to know that God is hearing my prayer and answering these things. I want to know that God loves me and that God cares for me. I can tell you something. When it is something that deals with the big picture about the kingdom, then God is most definitely hearing our prayers. He is most definitely listening to our hearts. God is concerned about the things that you and I are concerned about if it's about the kingdom. And so last week, I was broken. Last week, we were dealing with some things, and we're still dealing with some things, but here's what I want you to know. I had confided in a few people last week, and I can see you around the sanctuary this morning, and I told them the very specifics about what was going on, about what I was dealing with. And an amazing thing happened is the moment I believe I'd been praying, Tracy had been praying, I believe Caitlin had been praying because they know exactly what we were dealing with. So we've been praying but we just kind of been silent for anyone else. We've not really shared concerns. We've not laid our hearts out on the line so you know exactly what it is that we were dealing with. Because I want you to know that the pastor and his family also have struggles. It's very real, and Satan is so good at what he does. But last week, I came in and been a couple of weeks that we had been dealing with this thing, specific thing. And I was crying out to God, and I came in and I had prayed, and people could see it on my face that I was dealing with something and that it was very hurtful for me, I mean, and for Tracy and for the family. And so we were just struggling with some things. And I shared with some prayer warriors. I shared with some men and with a couple of ladies that I know were prayer warriors and that I felt like I could confide in. Here's what I want you to know happened. We had a long Sunday last week, and I got home a little bit after 4 o'clock. By the time I got home last week, 4 o'clock, God had begun the process of answering my prayer, my specific prayer. Right? Now I want you to know that there's still a long road to go. There's a long way to go, but God answered specifically my prayer. I was looking for proof. God, are you hearing me? I was struggling with, do you understand what's going on in my life? Do you understand what we're dealing with? And God heard. That's what we all crave, isn't it? We crave that kind of attention, that kind of affection from God. We want to experience that kind of proof, living proof that God is real, that God hears us, that God cares for the things that we care about. We're going to see some things this morning through the Scripture. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 is what we're going to be dealing with. But John was dealing with these things in the church. A lot of things going on in the early church. A lot of people trying to mess things up. A lot of people were trying to infiltrate and to come in. Satan was affecting the spread of the gospel, ultimately. And there was a lot of prayers going out. There were a lot of prayers going up. And there was a lot of proactiveness when it comes to dealing with what they were having the issues with in the early church. And so we're going to look at some things today that I believe really help you and I understand that in the process of us needing this proof from God that it's there. There's proof. We can see the proof through the Scripture. We can see and experience the proof of God's reality through answered prayers. So today we're going to talk about a couple of these things. And I want to ask you at this time if you would stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Listen to this. This is so good. John addresses the church this way. He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, The life was manifested, and we have seen, and we bear witness, and we declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested or was made known to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that our joy may be full, or that our joy may be complete. So that I want to ask you if you would pray with me. Father in heaven, Lord, today in the matchless name of Jesus, we want to thank you that there's proof everywhere of your existence. We want to thank you that there's proof everywhere that you are creator. We want to thank you that there is proof if we would just open our eyes, see the reality. Lord, today as we look through your word, as we approach the text, we ask that you and you alone be honored and glorified. But Father, you would begin now burdening us concerning those things that we're praying for proof with. Father, that in those things you would be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we are, we find ourselves in 1 John, and it's only a God thing is the reason that we ended up in 1 John anyway. And so there are a couple of things. If you have your bulletins, you can turn those over, you can follow along, fill in those blanks. Two things specifically that we're going to talk about when it comes to living proof. In the process of us talking about these two specific points, there are three sub-points under each one of these. And we're really going to deal with these as quickly as possible this morning. But the first thing that I want to share with you, that I need to share with you, is this. Your life is living proof of Jesus' reality. Listen to me. Church, hear my voice. Your life is living proof of Jesus' reality. Does that make sense to the church? Amen? Do you understand what's going on? Do you understand what the scripture is talking about? Do you understand from a perspective of a Christ follower that your life is living proof of Jesus' reality? When you and I begin to think about these things, when we look at the scripture, he starts off by saying this, that Jesus is real. Now, the world that we live in really needs to see and understand and know that Jesus is real. Amen? And so you and I have to be the living proof. They have to see Jesus in us. And it's important that we get this established with John as he's saying that Jesus is real. Why do you think John telling us through the scripture here that Jesus is real? Why do you think we're dealing with this today with 1 John? Well, there are a lot of things that were going on, a lot of things that were being dealt with, but the one thing that was going on in the early church was Gnosticism was big. This Gnosticism had to do with a specific kind of mysterious knowledge that you have. That you have to have this certain knowledge in order to be saved. And then they began this specific kind of knowledge dealt with who Jesus Christ was. And so the Gnostics during this time were trying to infiltrate the church. And as they would come into the church, they would get a pocket of believers over here. And then they would begin to share with these pocket of believers that Jesus was not really God in the flesh until he was 30 years old. Until then, he was just Jesus of Nazareth. And then they would come over here and they would pour that same mess into the congregation and they would tell them these things over and over and over again because they were trying to change their mind about who they believed Jesus was. It was about knowledge. It was about mysterious spirituality. It was about mysticism. It was about a lot of different things that they were dealing with. And John needed the church to understand that Jesus has always been. I like that. Amen. It's a good thing when I can look at the scripture and I can know that Jesus has always been. And so as they were teaching these things, the Gnostics, as they were teaching these things about the spiritualistic Jesus, they saw they shared that he really didn't come the Messiah until he was baptized. What they said. He wasn't really the Christ. He wasn't really the Savior until he was baptized by the Holy Spirit. And what John is saying is that is a lie from the pits of hell, and that Jesus is real, and that there has never been a time when Jesus has not been real. And so that's what I want to share with you, that your life is living proof of Jesus' reality. So let's establish some things for a minute. Three things specifically as we talk about Jesus and the proof of his existence. So number one is this: Jesus is real eternally. Can you say amen with that? Jesus is real eternally. Eternally. What in the world are you talking about, preacher? Well, the scripture that we're looking at this morning, it says this: that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have touched, this is what we share with you concerning the word of life. So the evidence is there. The evidence of the eternal Jesus is there. And the scripture even goes on and confirms this over and over again, that Jesus has always been there. Can I tell you something about Jesus? He is unique and he is different. Amen? And that's the reason Jesus can be the Savior. It's because he is different. He is literally set apart from the rest of humanity. When humanity looks for a God, they want a God that they believe is something more along the lines of what they want and who they want to be, rather than believing in an eternal God whose name is Jesus. And so Psalms 90 verse 2 says this: from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Now that's my Jesus. From everlasting to everlasting. What is that saying to you? It's this: that there has never been a time, ever, never been a time, ever, never. I'll have to think about that one. That confused me. But there has never been a time when Jesus has always existed. Is that better? I'm sometimes not real, real good with my grammar. But there's never been a time when Jesus has not existed. From everlasting to everlasting, Jesus Christ has always existed. He has always been. And you know that sounds familiar to us. And so Genesis chapter 1 talks about that. And then John chapter 1, not just 1 John, but it says this. We start the phrase, in the beginning, talking about God in the beginning. There has never been a time when Jesus has not been. He is there from the very beginning. And then people start talking and they start thinking, just what does that mean? What does eternal mean? You'll never find the time, ever. You'll never find that time when Jesus didn't exist. And so Jesus is real eternally. And then the second thing is this: Jesus is real historically. There are three things that we can err, three areas that you and I can err when it comes to the person of Jesus Christ. One way that you and I can err is when we believe that Jesus was 100% divine, but not 100% human. We believe that and we say that, and a lot of people say, no, I believe that Jesus was 100% divine, but he wasn't 100% human. And then there are other people who say they believe that he was 100% human, but he wasn't 100% divine. Wow! Are they wrong? And then there are people who say this: well, Jesus was 50% God, and then he was 50% human. So, those are wrong. All of those. What's right, preacher? I'm glad you asked. As we talk about Jesus being real historically, the reality of this situation is this: that Jesus is 100% divine and Jesus is 100% human. He's 100% God. He's 100% flesh. That he is literally God in the flesh. That is the reality of the historical Jesus that I'm talking to you about right now. And so he's also eternal. Isn't that good? And so the scripture says that which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, which our hands have touched. So John was combating this Gnosticism, this Gnostic worldview during that time that said that he was only God when he hit the age of about 30 when he was baptized. That's when he became God. And I say, on that, I say that Jesus has always been God. Amen? And he'll always be God because that is the reality of Jesus Christ. He's God. And there's nothing that the world can do about it. So he's Jesus eternally. He's Jesus historically. And as a matter of fact, he was so real. Can you imagine being in the time Jesus lived? Can you imagine walking with him? Can you imagine seeing him? That's one thing, right? John said that he had seen him. But then he said that he had heard him. As he had heard him, can you imagine, what does Jesus' voice sound like? I don't know. Does he have this big booming baritone voice? What kind of voice? If we're thinking about the human side of Jesus, what would he sound like? I don't know exactly, but I can tell you one thing, that the people heard him. Amen? And the scripture confirms this over and over again. In John chapter 7, verse 37, it says this, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." And about 5,000 people during that time, during this festival, they heard the words of Jesus and they came to Jesus. And it's during the Sermon on the Mount, even as we go through Matthew chapters 5 through chapter 7, we see the reality in people as he stands standing on this Mount of Olives and he's proclaiming the message. He's teaching and he's training. The people heard him. When he was feeding the 4,000, the people heard him. When he was feeding the 5,000, the people heard him. You understand? They heard him. They saw him. He was real. It wasn't pretend in any way. It was flesh and blood. As a matter of fact, when he came back from the dead and he appeared in the upper room, according to Luke 24, verse 39, Jesus says this, "Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones. As you see, I have." Jesus is real. He's real eternally. He's real historically. But then there's this. Jesus is real personally. I don't care who you are. That should hit home. It should hit home. That's what God should use to take your heart and to hold it in his hand and to squeeze on it just a little bit. You understand that Jesus is real personally. And so John said this. He says, "We proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us." We proclaim Jesus Christ to you, the one that saves, the one who is willing to sacrifice himself, the one who went to the cross on your behalf, the one who died for me. He can be real for you personally. And so as we think about these things and people knowing Jesus Christ, you can know him personally by looking that he is eternal and that he is historical. And then by taking hold of what we know about him being eternal and what he is historically, and then making him your God personally. You know, there's a lot of things that we can know about a lot of people, right? I know the name of George Bush. How many of you have heard the name George Bush before? It rings, you know that he's real historically, right? How many of you know him personally? No one in here? What about eternally? Yeah. What about George Washington, another great president, right? I know him historically. I know that he was real. The evidence is in the books. We know that he was president of the United States. We understand that he led troops. We understand a lot of things about George Washington. And then there's some things that we don't know completely about. But how many of you know George Washington personally, right? What about eternally? Do you see my point? There's only one person in all of the world that you and I live in, only one individual that you can know historically, eternally, and personally. And his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. It's all about Jesus. And so John said, "We proclaim him to you." Talking about this life, Paul says it this way, Philippians 3, verse 10, he says, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection." Amen? That's what I crave. That's what I hope for, is to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Listen, when we talk about Easter is an everyday fact. It's not just a one day of the year celebration. Jesus is alive. Jesus is well. Jesus is now at the right hand of the Father in heaven, interceding on my behalf, interceding on your behalf, so that when we pray, when we come together, when we unite as a body of believers praying for something specifically, and God hears that, and then I want to tell you, I've got experience, firsthand experience, that God answers. That's the God that I love. That's the God that I know. That's the God who has set me free on Calvary's hill through his death, burial, and his resurrection. Up from the grave he arose. Amen? He is alive and he is well. And praise God for that. So there's the next thing that I share with you. We understand that your life is living proof of the reality of Jesus. And that you know him eternally, historically, and personally. But what about this? You think about this. The second thing is your joy is living proof of fellowship with God. Wow. Your joy is living proof of fellowship with God. And so the scripture says here in 1 John chapter 1, he says this, we write this to make our joy complete. We write to you. He closes it out. Verse 4. We write these things to you so that our joy may be full. So that our joy may be complete. What do you think he's saying about that? He's really breaking it down so that the early church would understand that it's all about Jesus. And that your joy should come from knowing Jesus. From knowing that he's alive. From knowing that he's eternal, historical, and that you can know him personally. That's what it is about this joy that you and I can have in our heart. And so Philippians 4 verse 4 says this, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. So do you have joy in Jesus? That's, I think, a very important, pertinent question today. Is your joy in Jesus? Is your joy in the world that you're living in? Where is your joy found? It's important that you be able to answer that question because the scripture is pretty big on rejoicing and joy and being able to celebrate God and who Jesus is. Matter of fact, 794 times in Scripture talks about you rejoicing in the Lord or celebrating God. 794 times from the Old Testament book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, to the end of the Bible in Revelation. 794 times. I would say it's important that you and I rejoice in the Lord. Amen? Yeah. We rejoice in the Lord. Whenever the Queen is at Buckingham Palace, she's residing there. The royal standard flies above Buckingham Palace so that everyone knows that she's there. For a believer, there should be a flag that flies over our head that's the flag of joy. And when people see the flag flying over our head, I think that's evidence of a fact that Jesus Christ resides in our hearts. Joy has to be there. Is your flag flying? Amen. Can you hear me? Is there joy in your heart? And so we're going to talk about this for just a moment. It's important that you understand the three things specifically that I share with you. Three things that you have to rejoice about. Number one, I think it's pretty evident, is your salvation. Oh, me, I praise my Jesus for my salvation. Amen. I praise God for my salvation. It's not anything that you've done for me. It's not anything that anyone else has done for me. It's something that Jesus has done for me. I am saved because of the blood. Amen. I am saved because of the death, burial, and resurrection. And Isaiah 12 verse 3 says this. He says, with joy you will draw water from the well of salvation. With joy. What is it about the water of salvation? What is it about the well of salvation, rather? You ever been hot outside? You've been working, been weed eating all day or mowing your yard, or you're just working out in the heat of the day, and you're thirsty, and you know you can drink a Coke, right? Can't you? And just as you get that Coke down, you're still thirsty. There's something in this Coke that makes you need something else. Or you can drink a glass of milk, and a glass of milk is refreshing as you drink it down, but there's something about the end of that glass of milk that leaves you craving something more. It's only when you dip into the well that your thirst can truly be quenched. And I'm telling you, as far as the well of your salvation, it's all about Jesus. Wow. I want to share something with you. I'm going to ask you a question. When's the last time you've just got so overjoyed because of Jesus that you've just shouted hallelujah? Think about it. You don't have to respond unless you want to. But when is the last time you've just got so excited about this joy that you said, forget whoever's around me. I'm going to praise my Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. When's the last time you've done it? Some of you are thinking, well, preacher, I don't know that I've ever done that. Wow. Do you know that about 100 years ago, I've got some books in my office. There's some in the library as well. And if you want to come and you want to research this, you're more than welcome. But historically, did you know that it stopped somewhere around 100 years ago, but Baptists were known as shouting Baptists? Did you know that? Woo! We were known as shouting Baptists. Why? Because we were so overcome with the joy of knowing Christ Jesus as Savior that we just can't stand it. We've got to let the world know. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Hallelujah. What a friend. It's all about Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, if your cup don't overflow because of Jesus, then I believe you don't have Him. Ooh, preacher, that's strong words there. Then there's got to be joy in your heart. It has to be there. I mean, that's just evidence. That's evidence. There's this book called Deeper Experiences of Famous Christians. And there's this guy, his name is Billy Bray. And back in the day, he lived in Cornwall, United Kingdom. And Billy was such a dynamic witness. He was so in love with Jesus that he would come. We've had some of these people in church since I've been here, and I don't know where they've gone, but it seems like every time you read a scripture or every time something is said that you can agree on, somebody says, amen, preacher. I've heard those people before, right? Well, that's Mr. Billy Bray. Mr. Billy Bray was in this church in the United Kingdom, and he was so excited and so overjoyed anytime that he gathered together with the people that when the pastor would begin to preach and share the gospel and share the word of God, that he would just say, hallelujah, what a Savior. He was so excited, he would get so overcome. And it really began to annoy the people. Go figure, right? I mean, he would say it, hallelujah. And so one morning, there were some men who came to Billy, and they said, Billy, we want to encourage you. We want to ask you, would you just come this morning to the pastor's office? Would you come and sit? It was true. You can read it. But would you come and you just go and you sit in the pastor's office this morning? There's just been a lot of complaints about the joy. We know you love Jesus. We know you're excited about Him, but there's just been a lot of complaints. And so would you just come? And he did. He said, I'll be glad to do that because I don't want to interfere with anyone else coming to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And so he did. He went back in the pastor's office, and instead of them giving him a Bible, They knew that if he had a Bible, he'd be in there reading. He would just cut loose. He would find something in the scripture that got him excited, and he would just shout hallelujah. And so they gave him a National Geographic magazine, thinking it would be a pretty dry read, right? What is there to be excited about in this National Geographic book? And so he's reading along, and he reads somewhere in this magazine that the deepest part of the ocean is somewhere between 7 and 8 miles deep. And he just shouts as he reads that. He gets to thinking, that's where my sin is buried, at the deepest part of the ocean. And so he just shouted hallelujah about Jesus. Hallelujah. In a National Geographic magazine. Hallelujah. He was able to find reason to rejoice in the name of Jesus. Can I tell you something today? My sin is buried in the deepest part of the ocean. And because of my sin being buried in the deepest part of the ocean, you can go out there in a boat, and if you're trying to look for my sin and bring it up, here's what you're going to see. Do not fish sign. That's what you're going to see. Leave it alone. Because I'm telling you, scripturally, my sin is forgiven me as far as the east is from the west. You're not going to find my sin when it comes to me standing face to face with King Jesus. How can you say that, preacher? Because my Jesus died for my sin. All my sin. And he didn't leave any on the cross. He died for it all. Wow. That's my Jesus. And so, be excited about your salvation. But then there's another thing. It's about, listen, what else do I have to rejoice about? The Word. Can you rejoice about the Word? Can you be reading the Bible like Billy Bray? And can you find a reason? Can you find a verse? Can you find a scripture to rejoice in the precepts of God? The Psalms are big. I'm telling you, if you're looking for a reason to have joy in your heart, turn to the Psalms and just start reading. You're going to find something to praise God about. Now, don't just open the Bible and just, I don't ever suggest you doing that, but there's so much to rejoice about. And so Psalms 19 verse 8 says this. It says, the precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. Isn't that good? The precepts of the word of the Lord. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. Wow. Psalms 119 verse 105. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Golly, Bill, about my Jesus. I can rejoice because of the Word. Amen. Do you know that it's through the Word of God that I realize that my sin has been forgiven? Do you know that it's through the Word of God that I realize that Jesus is my Savior? You know it's through the Word of God that I understand these things? Yeah. You've got to be in it to get it. You can't just listen to the preacher because the preacher messes up. One thing you're not going to have to worry about is that God's Word is messed up. Because God's word, God's precepts are right. And I'm so thankful for my Lord's word. And then there's the last thing that I got to share with you this morning. I've got to. I mean, we're believers. We're Christ followers. This is just a part of who we are and what we do as believers. But if there's going to be joy in my heart, I'm rejoicing because of my salvation, because of the word of God. But what about this one? Leading others to Christ. Whew. Can you get excited about that? Listen, if you've never led anyone to Christ, you will never know another joy greater than leading someone else to know King Jesus as Lord of their lives. That is the greatest joy I have ever known. A lot of wonderful things going on in the world that we live in. I've got a wonderful family. I praise God for my wife, for my children. I'm thankful that I have a church that I can share the gospel with. I mean, there's a lot of good things going. But I'm going to tell you something. When it comes to joy, I am overflowing when I'm able to lead someone to Jesus Christ. That's when I'm the most happy. When I'm standing and I'm proclaiming the gospel, when I see that life changes, where God is dealing with someone, it's not me. I can promise you that I'm never going to be sharing anything that God is going to deal with you because of something that I say. It's going to be God dealing with you because of something that His Word says. Because it's about God. It's about knowing who Jesus is. And so I love this. Psalms 126 verse 6 says this. He who goes out weeping, he who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him. What is that saying? You reap what you sow. If you go out and you're carrying the gospel message of Jesus Christ and you're planting seed in the hearts of your neighbors and your family and your friends and you're telling them about the joy that you have in Jesus and you're praying for those individuals, I'm going to tell you something. Sooner or later, you're going to be so overjoyed because somebody's going to come to know Jesus personally as Lord and Savior because you've been faithful to spread the seed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whew. If you can't get excited about that, if there can't be joy in your heart about for that, then I don't know if you've got a song to sing. Because I'm going to tell you, when you lead people to Christ, things happen, things change. There's this overwhelming sensation of you being faithful and obedient to King Jesus. And then we trust that God is going to do the rest of it. And you know what? He's always faithful. I've seen life change take place. I've seen people trust Him as Lord and Savior. I've seen them confess their sin. I've seen them invite Jesus into their heart. God has blessed me to have young men that have surrendered to the ministry under my ministry. And I want to tell you, when these things began to happen because of the faithfulness to plant the seed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, what a blessing. Man, Cameron, there's nothing better. There's nothing better, Austin. Keith, there's nothing better. Brian, nothing better. And so we're wrapping this thing up, and we're talking about living proof. And my question to you is this, talking about living proof. Who is Jesus to you? Who is He? Yeah. Isn't that a question worth pondering? Isn't that a question worth thinking about? What about joy? Is your life living proof of who Jesus is? Does your heart overflow? Do you have so much joy in your heart that your cup runneth over, and in the midst of your cup running over, you're just this babbling brook of praise to King Jesus? Whew. I think we need to be. I think when we begin to see the big picture of what our job as a believer is, then we can see change begin to take place in that circle of influence that God has placed around us. Because you have influence in someone's life. Cameron, for you, it's that baby boy that God has blessed you with. He's here. I know, I saw him earlier. He wouldn't give me five. He said, nope, ain't doing it. And it's us as fathers, and it's us as mothers, making sure that we're doing our part. Troy, isn't this right? To raise our children in the ways of the Lord? So that we can see that we know that we've been faithful, and now it's up to God and that individual. Are they going to confess their sin and trust Jesus as Lord of their lives? And so for you, I need to know, are you living out loud for King Jesus? Here it is. Let me finish this with this. This is what John said. He said, that which was from the beginning, from the very beginning. People look for the beginning, right? Scientists, they go, there has to be a genesis. There has to be a starting point. And so when people think they get to the starting point, they have to keep looking back because God is still there. And they just can't account for that. And so the scripture says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled concerning the word of life. That life was made known or manifested. That life was made known, and we have seen, and we bear witness, and we declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you so that our joy may be full. So today, is your joy full? Is your heart satisfied with Jesus? Maybe you're here today and you're dealing, you're struggling. There's some things that you're just not connecting with. Maybe it's a lifestyle. Maybe it's just a burden for family members. But even in the midst of all this heartache and all this pain, when I broke down last week, I can tell you one thing. I never lost joy in Jesus. Never lost joy in Jesus. You know why? Because Jesus is my Savior. And so maybe you're here this morning and you're struggling, you're dealing. Maybe you're here and you've never confessed your sin and you never trusted Jesus to be Lord of your life. Maybe you're here and you've never really believed that God the Father raised Jesus from the dead. I don't know where your struggles are this morning, but one thing I know is that my King, King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, whose name is Jesus, that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Don't wait till that day when you're going to, whether you desire to or not. Do it today. Today while you have choice. Today while you have opportunity. Today. Friends, I want to be living proof for you that Jesus is real, that He's alive, and that He's well. So however God might be dealing with you today, I just want to ask you, we're going to have an invitation time. Maybe the Lord is just leading you to come and just to pray. Maybe it's for your family. Please be faithful to do that. Maybe it's for a friend. Please be faithful to do that. Maybe it's for yourself. And if you're here and you've never trusted Jesus as Lord of your life, come and talk to me. Let me tell you, talk to you personally, one-on-one about my Jesus. And see if He'll make that much of a difference in your life as He's made in mine. Let me pray. Father, Lord, today in the matchless name of Jesus, we approach Your throne of grace. And Father, we do so with joy in our hearts because we're able to celebrate our risen Lord whose name is Jesus. Father, as we do this today, you know we look for living proof about a lot of different things in life. We want to see the real McCoy. We want to see the evidence. We want to know the proof exists. And Father, today I can tell the congregation firsthand that you are a prayer-answering God. That you're a salvation-giving God. That you're a return home kind of God. So Father, I pray those who've gathered today, maybe they're struggling, maybe there's life they're dealing with and they need to return back home to you, Father. Give them the strength, the courage they need to step out in faith. Maybe they're here today and they've never invited you to be Lord of their life. Father, today give them strength and wisdom to step out in faith, to confess, to cry out. Father, today may your word be testimony. May my life be testimony. May the life of the Christ follower who is here this morning be testimony that you are alive and well. So Father, we just give this time to you that you would have your way with our heart. We ask it this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to ask you to stand this morning. Would you stand?
When the music